Good morning. Today's script reading is James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Again, that's James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. And it reads, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil."
Church, say amen. Amen. James is dealing with those merchants whose only concern was meeting their bottom line objective. Their bottom line objective was simply making money. They were concerned about getting to and fro, and they were going to make all of these plans, and they had promised themselves that they were going to accomplish their ends, and they were going to do what had to be done, and they made no effort to put God in those plans. These people were self-confident. They were self-confident in their own time, their schedules. They were self-confident in their trade relationships. And James basically tries to get right to the heart of the matter with these selfish hustlers when he asks the question, "What is your life?" What is your life? That's a question that James asked that needs to be answered. But not only to those to whom James was writing, but even us today. We need to answer that question, what is your life? Now, in order for James to get them to understand and appreciate their situation, James then answers it with a very vivid picture of what life is. He says, your life is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Amen. Look at the picture James gave of life. If you can get that image, what is your life? James says, picture this. Life is a mist. Life is a vapor. It's a puff of steam. Boy, when you get that image in your mind, you realize then that James is saying life is fleeting. Life is short. Life is brief. I believe if everyone saw this picture of life, it might help people to stop procrastinating. Do you really have time to put off for tomorrow what you can accomplish today? And I'm not talking about the fact that sometimes we have to leave things for tomorrow. I'm talking about that attitude of procrastination where people never accomplish anything because they're procrastinators. And when you think about this picture of life, if you understood life as a mist, as a vapor, and you were to get that picture simulated in your heart, you would recognize, I don't have time to procrastinate. If you had that vivid image in your mind, you'd realize to take advantage of all your opportunities. I mean, the opportunities I have today, I may not have tomorrow. I may not be here tomorrow to get another opportunity to do what I can accomplish. And yet so many people squander opportunity after opportunity because they don't have that picture in their mind of life. Somehow they have a different image in their mind of life that allows them to think that they have more time than they truly have and to continue to squander opportunity after opportunity. Maybe if I had that picture in my heart, I would seek a relationship with God while I still had time. How many people have put that off time and time again? Thinking that one day I'm going to get myself together. One day I'm going to come to the Lord. One day you're going to see me come in the church. One day I'm going to be faithful. So we have people that put off. Why? Because they don't have the right image in their heart concerning life. You ever heard the saying, a picture is worth a thousand words? Well, if that's the case, I want you to think about defining life through pictures. How do you picture life? Do you picture life as a gift? If not, that may explain why many throw their lives away. Do you picture life as a journey? If not, that may explain why people lack direction and are truly going nowhere. Do you picture life as a conflict? If not, that may explain why some folks are at ease in Zion and are not engaged in a fight. So I want to deal with these three different pictures of life. Of course, I don't have enough time to deal with all of them, so we'll deal with one this morning and one tonight and maybe one next week. I don't know. But I want you to picture life. And picture life this morning as a gift. Your life as a gift. Something that has been given to you as opposed to something that you earned or deserved. I've heard people say, I didn't ask to be here. I've heard of people saying their children have said those things to them. When they get upset with their parents, they say, well, I didn't ask to be here. You know, my answer to that is, who did? Do you remember asking to be here? But now, I'm not as concerned about how that may sound to a parent, because I understand that sometimes there's a discussion ensues and there's a little anger going on and the child says to the parent, well, I didn't ask to be here and all those kind of things. But what I'm concerned about is that attitude that expresses that toward God. Where people think so little of their lives that they think of it in the sense that I didn't ask to be here. And I just wonder how that sounds to a God who has given you your life. James described God as the giver of all good gifts. If you have your Bibles with me, open up to James chapter 1 and notice verse number 17. James says God is the giver of all good gifts. How does it read beginning there, verse 17? Notice he says every good gift
and every perfect gift.
Now listen. If you have a concordance or something like that, you look up what James is saying there, you will notice that James uses the word gift twice as it's translated into English. But in the Greek, James actually uses two different Greek words. That first word there, he says every good gift is the Greek word dosis. And then he says and every perfect gift is the Greek word dorema. So James is using two different words. So every good dosis and every perfect dorema, James says, is from above. Now, the interesting thing about that is that first word, dosis, means every good act of giving. So God is actually perfect in his good acts of giving. But then the second word, dorema, is the word endowment, that which God has given. So basically what James is saying is every perfect act of giving comes from God. And then in his perfect act of giving, he gives us an endowment. So God in his perfect act of giving has given us the gift of life. It's what God has done. My friends, don't you realize then that God, as perfect as he is in his act of giving, has given us something very precious in the gift of life? And so when someone squanders their life, guess what they're doing to the one who was given it. My friends, listen. Your soul that animates your body has been given to you by God. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That part of man that animates him. My friends, without that soul, you and I would be nothing more than a dead carcass lying on the ground. If God had not breathed into man's nostrils that breath of life, man could not move. Man would have no passions. He would have nothing. He would just simply be a dead carcass. But God gave him a soul. In giving him a soul, he gave him life. Now, God wants you then to enjoy the life that he has given. Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you will. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. God wants you to enjoy and appreciate your life. Why? Because he's giving it to you. I think God gets a bad rap sometimes when it comes to what people do with their lives. And Ephesians 5, verse number 18, notice what Solomon says. Why is this man ever to live outside of Jesus Christ? And in his time, that was a wise man and infused with the very wisdom that came from God. His wisdom came from God. That's why he could write so many Proverbs, and his wisdom is still relevant today. I mean, if you read Solomon, you will be wise. In Ephesians 5, I mean, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, notice verse number 18, if you will.
Behold that which I have seen.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
And to enjoy the good of all his labor.
And to enjoy the good of all of his labor, what?
That he taketh under the sun.
Do you think God wants you to enjoy your life? Certainly he does. And Solomon is writing this even from his experience, and not only that, but also by the Holy Spirit, which is revealing it to him, he's able to write these things. And so he says, God wants you to enjoy all of your labor that is taken under the sun. Read.
All the days of his life.
All the days of his life. Which what?
Which God giveth him.
Which God giveth him.
For it is his portion.
Do you realize that there are people who believe that Christianity is a boring life? We are simply bound by a bunch of imperatives that say thou shalt not. That's the way some folks view Christianity. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't have any fun. Wait a minute. I deny that. God wants his people to enjoy their lives. Now, there may be some things that you consider fun that are not right in accordance with God's will. But nevertheless, God wants us to actually enjoy our lives. In fact, the ability to enjoy your life, the Bible describes as a gift that comes from God. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Back up just a couple of chapters. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And notice verse number 12 and verse number 13.
I know that there is no good in them.
Uh-huh.
But for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life.
For a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And what?
Uh-huh. Drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God.
It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? For an individual to be able to do exactly what Solomon's describing here, to work and labor and to be able to appreciate it and to enjoy it all the days of his life, in other words, to be able to rejoice and enjoy life, he says that is a gift that is given from God. So my friends, if God is the good giver in all of his great giving and all of his perfect giving, he's given us the gift of life. And then God describes that he wants us to actually enjoy the life that he is giving. And not only that, he is giving us the gift to be able to do it. Now, if an individual cannot enjoy his life, cannot appreciate his life, has squandered his life, I just want you to understand it's not because of God. And it is in no way God's fault. Man cannot look at God and ask God what he's doing when his life is a mess. Because God wants us to actually enjoy our lives and gives us the gift to be able to do it. Now, the reason some folk can't appreciate this is because there is a disconnect between them and God. Somewhere along the line, they have failed to connect themselves to God to be able to receive this gift. But if you cannot enjoy the life that God has given you, my friends, there is something wrong, and it's not on God's behalf. To aid you in appreciating and caring for the life that he's given you, God, in his perfect act of giving, has given us all things pertaining to life and to godliness. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice verse number 3 when you get there. God is going to help you to appreciate and care for the life that he's given you. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. You know, incidentally, just as I'm saying this, you can kind of picture different things that maybe even I'm not covering. Like when God says, don't worry. Why? Why do you think he says, don't worry? Matthew chapter 6, 33, 34, 35. Why do you think he says, don't worry? Why do you think he tells us to not be anxious for anything? Philippians chapter 4. Why? God wants you to appreciate and care and enjoy your life. You can't do that worrying about everything, can you? So you think about all the things that God is telling us is for the purpose for us to enjoy our lives. Now, to help us, then 2 Peter 1, 3 knows what Peter says.
According as his divine power.
Uh-huh.
This
is based on his divine power. He's given us all things pertaining to life and to godliness through what?
Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue.
Now, we read that passage on many occasions, right? How many times have you read that passage over and over again? The thing you need to do is question, why is it there? Why did Peter make that statement? Why does Peter say, according to his divine glory, has he given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue? Why? I'll tell you why. Because of the false teachers. In the background of this epistle and what Peter is dealing with, he's dealing with some false apostles and some false teachers who are actually trying to sway the Christians by telling them, deceiving them into believing that they have superior knowledge, or at least equal knowledge, or at least more revelation than what the apostles has taught them at the first. And Peter recognizes that. In fact, you will notice that in that very epistle, in chapter 2, Peter gets right in on those false teachers that he's describing here. Go to chapter 2 and begin at verse number 1.
But there were false prophets also among the people.
Uh-huh.
Even as there shall be false teachers among you.
Yes, sir.
Who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction.
Come on, read.
And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken.
Many shall follow their pernicious ways. A lot of folks are going to get caught up in these false teachers. Give me the next verse.
And through covetousness,
Shall
they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not.
Eventually, they're going to get theirs. But drop down to verse number 18, because these folks were doing a lot of damage to those folks because of their false teaching. Come on, read.
For when they speak great swelling words of vanity.
Great swelling words of vanity. You see, they wanted to tell the Christians that they had something else. We've got some additional knowledge. Yes, your apostles, they taught you at the first and at the beginning, but we've got something else. And you know, isn't that the way to get folks to present some new thing to them? Don't folks get caught up in all of that kind of thing? And so here they come with all this new additional knowledge. Was not John writing the same thing? John was writing based on those Gnostics in his background that were trying to tell the people that they had superior knowledge. And so what Peter is saying here in the first part, he said, look, what we and the apostles taught you was sufficient. The apostolic teaching that you received, it was enough. In fact, what we are teaching you, God has given us all things pertaining to life and to godliness. So in other words, whatever these false teachers are doing, they can't add one thing that we've given to you, because what we've given you, you have received all of it that pertains to life and godliness. So no matter what you do, as long as you can keep yourself from being duped into believing that they have something to add to you, I'm telling you right now, you have everything you need.
Amen.
God has supplied it all. They cannot add one thing to you that's going to help you in this life, because God has given you all things pertaining to life and to godliness. The only way these false teachers could be successful is by convincing people that they had somewhat more to offer. And the only way the world can be successful with us today is by convincing us that they have somewhat more to offer. But when you have every spiritual benefit that will enable you to live the life to the fullest, what else can they offer you? What else can they offer you when you have the forgiveness of all your sins? What else can they offer? What else can they offer you when you have the hope of eternal life? You tell me what someone can add to that. What else can they offer you when you have peace with God? As Paul describes it, a peace that surpasses all understanding. What else can the world offer you? What can a false teacher offer you when you have a serenity of the soul? When you have that quiet and meek disposition, and even when the world is going like this, you're like this. What else can they offer you? What else can the world offer you when you have a reservation in heaven? 1 Peter 1:3-5. What can they offer you? What else can they offer you when your names are written in heaven? I submit to you, they can't offer you anything. Peter says you have all things pertaining to life and godliness through what? Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, what we preached. That's how you have it. And therefore,
The false teachers cannot be successful because they cannot dupe me to believing that they can offer me anything than what I've already received. Now, when you picture my friend's life as a gift from God, you're in a position then to cherish your gift. But you have to picture it as a gift. I believe it's a wonderful thing to receive gifts. I don't know of anyone, any right-thinking person, that does not like to receive gifts. Is there anyone among us? Raise your hand if you like receiving a gift. There's a lot of liars in here. I can see that right now. There's a whole lot of folks that didn't raise their hand. Don't you like receiving gifts? I mean, I believe we all like receiving gifts. Well, when you receive those gifts, you cherish those gifts. You show respect to those gifts. In fact, we're not too quick to part with a gift. You know, someone may see that you own something or you have something, and someone may even have enough courage to ask you for it. Oh, I really like that. Could I have that? And you know, when they ask you for something that has been given to you, we hesitate to give that away. Why? Because it's a gift. Someone put a lot of thought and time in giving you a gift that was special, it was personal. And they gave you that gift, and then here's another person, and they want what you've been given. You kind of like, it's not because you're selfish. It's just that out of respect for the person who gave you the gift, and out of respect for the gift itself, you kind of don't want to. That person may find out you gave away what they gave to you, and there may be an attitude involved, right? So we're very careful. We cherish those gifts. We respect those gifts because we respect the one who gave the gift. Now, God gave you the gift of life, did he not? Amen. Look at 1 Thessalonians and notice chapter 5. And let me show you what God gave you. God gave you three things that makes up your life. And Paul mentions all three in verse number 23 of chapter 5. How does it read?
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly.
Mm-hmm.
And I pray, God, your whole spirit.
God gave you your spirit. That is the highest part of your nature. God gave you that spirit, connects you to God, and gave you what?
Your soul.
That is that part that God gave you that has to do with your passions. And God gave you that. That animates your flesh. God gave you your soul. And what?
And body.
And obviously, the material part of man, the fleshly part of him, the body. Now, if you appreciate then that God has given you all three of these things that makes up your being, it takes all three of these things then to give you life. If you cherish the gift that God has given you, then you won't trash your spirit. If you cherish what God has given you, you won't throw away your soul. If you cherish what God has given you, you won't abuse your body. Not if you cherish the gift. Now, to help you to appreciate it, could you imagine if someone gave you a gift? Or rather, no, if you gave someone a gift and they took the gift out of your hand and threw it right in the garbage, right in front of you, how would you feel? I guarantee you, they would be showing by their actions that they didn't appreciate your gift very much. But it will be a greater indication that they don't appreciate you very much. Hand someone a gift and they throw it in the garbage. Boy, that'll tell you instantly that we have a problem. Do we not? Whenever God gives you a gift from above, how you use it or misuse it is a strong indication of your attitude toward him. He is good, perfect, and gracious in his giving. Even though we are not always good and perfect and appreciative in our receiving. Consider James again. In James chapter 1 and verse number 5, James talks about wisdom. That wisdom that comes from God. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, he said, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraided not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith. So James says he gives good gifts, and one of the gifts that he gives is wisdom. And when you go out and squander, throw it in the garbage, if you will, and you come back and ask for more wisdom, the Bible says he does not upbraid you about it. God, in his perfect act of giving, does not act like we do as parents with our children. Because when my child squanders something that I gave them, when they come back, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to probably not act like God. It's why David would say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." See, the best thing I can do is recall what God does, then I'll know how to react to my children. But if your child squanders something, come back and ask for more, we say, "What did you do with what I gave you the first time?" And don't come back here asking me for it. We tend to act that way. That's not how God asks. In his perfect act of giving, he gives perfect gifts. And when you squander it and mess it up, he's willing to give you more. It's just that some gifts, my friends, you can't afford to squander because he can't give it to you again. God wants us to show appreciation by what we do with the gift that he's given us. And the Bible gives us great uses of the gift. Let me show you just a couple. Revelation chapter 4. And notice verse number 11. Here is a good use of that gift of life that God has given to you. Now, if you don't know what to do with your life, and I submit to you, As strange a question that may sound to you, I submit to you there's a whole lot of folk don't know what to do with their lives. But if you need some suggestions on what to do with this gift of life that God has given to you, I have one here for you in Revelation 4:11. How does it read?
Thou art worthy,
O
Lord,
to receive glory,
and honor, and power, for thou hast created all things,
and
for thy pleasure.
They what?
They are and were created.
Two questions are immediately answered from this text. Where did I come from?
It's answered right there. Well, if you don't know, Revelation 4:11 said God created you.
That's how. So if you want to know how you got here, you came from God. Secondly, is why am I here? I'm here as a result of God's will. My purpose then in life is to fulfill his will. I am here to please him.
Far too many people approach this the opposite, thinking that God is here to please them.
You see, I know that philosophy reigns among us today because there are so many folks that believe that God is supposed to be pleasing them. So when things are not going well in their lives, they wonder, what is God doing? You no doubt have talked to people that question God because of what's going on with them. My friends, it's among us, it's everywhere. Why am I not happy? I know God wants me happy is what people say. God wants me happy. It's all about me. And I'm wondering, why am I not happy? What's God doing? I thought if I did this, God would do this. All this kind of stuff. And those preachers out there that you listen to on television not helping us. So you got a myriad of people that are sitting here blaming God for their lack of happiness. The problem is we got the thing turned around. We've got the wrong philosophy in life. If you're waiting on God to make you happy, keep waiting. You're going to be waiting a long time. You think by our own standards of happiness, the apostles were happy? Getting chased all over the countryside, all over the hillside, suffering the way they were? You think Paul was happy getting stoned in his head until he was left for dead and all that kind of thing, trying to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ? I don't know why the man didn't get up and say, you know what, I didn't sign on for this. Man, this big old headache and stuff like that. I'm out here getting beat down and folk leaving me and running and letting me over walls and all this kind of stuff. I'm out here in the cold and shipwrecked. I don't have anything to eat, and I can't even rely on my brothers who are also against me, and I'm sitting my eye all swollen. You think Paul, you think he was happy in the way we define happiness? 5 times I done got beat with rods. I done been beat with from the Jews. They done laid 40 lashes on me, and they done so meticulous about their law, just in case they missed one, they decided to do it 39 times. You think Peter and John then were happy when they called them before the magistrates and then beat those men? The Bible said they went out rejoicing. I guess they were happy. Now, our kind of happiness is it? The problem, we got it backwards. People wonder what God is doing when they're not happy. Well, maybe you all wonder what you're doing when you're not happy. You see, if you understood this passage, you'd understand that you should be trying to please Him. And I believe if folk put more effort in trying to please God, in trying to make God happy, in trying to perform His will and making the connection to Him, I believe, my friends, then, strangely enough, you'll find happiness. You know why? Because what the Bible has already told us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if we had read verse 19 in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, you'd also find out that He says that those who are able to enjoy their life to the fullest extent and to eat of their labor and to rejoice, God has given it to them as a gift. Now, my question is, who do you think He's giving this gift to? To those who are doing their own thing, like those merchants? Who on their own time schedule? Who are self-confident in themselves? Whose bottom line objective is getting their money? Or to those who are trying to please Him? To those who are living for Him? To those who recognize that what God has given, the world can't give me anything else in addition to it. I have enough. What can you add to me? Amen. I rest in what God has given me. Well, if you want to be happy, my friends, that's how you do it. Spend time trying to make God happy. Amen. And you will find pleasure in this life. Let me give you one more. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Try glorifying God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to Him. Paul says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. My friends, you want to know what to do with this life, that's what you do with it. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. It belongs to Him. I'm going to make good use of the gift that He gave me. Someone ever given you a gift and then wonder what you did with it? You know, as a preacher, sometimes we get locked into getting just certain gifts. It's like everybody think you need a tie. I got all kinds of ties. Socks and ties, you know. Drawer full of socks and plenty of ties. Ties that go around. I can give away some ties. I don't need any ties. Well, somehow as a preacher, oh boy, let me give the preacher a gift. Another tie. I'm not saying I wouldn't be grateful. I'm simply making the point that if you gave me a tie, at some point you'd be wondering, where you gonna wear that tie I gave you? What'd you do with that tie I gave you? And so sometimes when people give you a gift, they want an accounting of that gift. What'd you do with that gift? You know, I haven't seen you in a tie yet. I gave you, I gave you that tie. So I better find an occasion to wear that tie. In other words, God gave us the precious gift of life in His perfect act of giving. He's given us life. And don't you think He wants us to account for it well? What'd you do with that gift I gave you? You need to use it.
enjoy your life and put me on the throne of it. You'll do well. You know, faith in God's Son, whom he's given as a proper, as a wonderful gift. If we have the proper attitude toward that gift, my friends, we'll glorify God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. Once again, the gift of his love. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, people have often said, it's the gift. It's the thought that counts. You ever heard that? Now, sometimes in that context, that's not necessarily a good thing. That means you probably got a gift you didn't want. Somebody said, well, it's just a thought that counts. That's not always a good thing when they say it's the thought that counts. But literally, if it truly is the thought that counts, sometimes it may not be that big, expensive gift, but it's the detailed thoughts that went behind getting this particular personal, impressionable gift. That you know a person really was thoughtful about the gift that they gave you. And it means much more than obviously the price would indicate. So if that's true, if it's the thought that counts, what do you think about the thought that went into giving us life? Let me show you that, and then the sermon is yours. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. And notice verse number 28, beginning. It's the thought that counts. In Genesis 1, 28, God gave man something to show you what he thought of man, what he thinks of us. How does it read?
And God blessed them.
Uh-huh.
And God said unto them, be fruitful.
Uh-huh.
And multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea.
Yes, sir.
Over the fowl of the air.
Mm-hmm.
God
thought so much of man that he gave us dominion over everything he created. It's the thought that counts, right? He thought so much of man. Read verse number 26.
And God said, let us make man in our image.
He thought so much of you and me that he made us in his own image. Who else did God make in his image? What else did God make in his image? He made man in his own image, fashioned him in his own likeness, gave us those living powers, gave us those faculties to be able to reason, gave us the ability to think, gave us the ability to love, gave us that ability to enjoy, to appreciate. Who else besides man can appreciate the sun, moon, and stars? Who else investigates the universe outside of us? Who else can appreciate beauty but man? Who else can communicate to God but man? Gave us all of this. My friends, if it's truly the thought that counts, then my friends, think about what we meant to God based on what he gave us. And then ask yourself, what is your life? And what do you think of it? When you picture life, do you picture life as a gift that came from God? Because I submit to you, my friends, if we picture life as a gift that came from God, then we'll do something greater with the one he gave us. When I think about it's a gift that came from God, I don't want to throw his gift in the garbage in front of him. When I think about the gift that came from God, knowing that I'm a triune being, then my friends, I'm not going to trash that spirit that connects me with it. When I think about myself as that, as a gift that came from God in the life that he's given me, I'm not throwing away my soul. He's done everything he can to make sure I understand the importance of my soul. And when I think about that gift that came from God, then I'm going to stop abusing my body. Maybe start taking care of it a little better. Because God is not into giving us crop failures. Use your body all your life and then get over here when it's all broken down and then say, Lord, can you heal my body? Mm-mm. Mm-mm. See, now we suffer the results of all the things that we've done over here. That's called his law, sowing and reaping. He's not going against himself. False teachers notwithstanding. God has given one other gift in reference to life. It's in Romans 6:23. And I'll end with this. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, that gift there is one you have to accept. The first gift he gave you, you didn't ask for it. Just like the child would say to the parent, I didn't ask to be here. I didn't either, but I'm here. And based on the revelation that God has given, I understand now why I'm here, how I got here, and what I'm supposed to be doing while I'm here. Now I can come to understand and appreciate that, because that wonderful, loving, giving God who gives perfect gifts has also given us his revelation, so we would not be in the dark regarding these matters. Now that I know why I'm here, know how I got here, know what I'm supposed to be doing here, my friends, God has offered us another gift while you're here. That is the gift of eternal life through his son, through obedience unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That gift, my friends, God will hold his hand out with the gift, but you're going to have to come and pick it up. Amen. Can't nobody pick up this gift for you. You can't say, send this gift by somebody else. I got a gift for you. Well, send it over. They coming over tomorrow. Send it over. Can't send this gift over. You got to come get this one personally. It's the gift of the son. That's why he died, that's why he was buried, and that's why he rose again, to give you the gift of life. But you're going to have to emulate exactly what he did. You're going to have to die to the love and to the practice of sin. You're going to have to be buried in a watery grave so that the old man can be crucified, and you're going to have to rise again out of that water, my friend, to the newness of life. And the only way you get prepared to do that is through hearing about Jesus Christ, that he loved you enough to come and give himself for you, believing in him. For without belief in him, my friends, there is no reason for you to go any further. John 8:21-24. The repentance of your sins that sent him to the cross. He didn't have any. My friends, he died for your sins and for my sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That, my friends, is position. You have to be positioned in Christ. And the only way to get in Christ is that when you confess that he is the Christ, my friend, that is to submit yourself to baptism. So that through that baptism, that vehicle then can transport you from being outside of Christ into Christ. Galatians 3:26-27. If you need to respond to this invitation, my friends, you can start today with that wonderful gift of life that God has offered you. He's already given you the first gift. Now, what are you going to do with this second gift? The gift of life, eternal life, through his son. Obey the gospel today. Come and give yourself to Jesus as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Kneel at the cross, rise for me today. He intercedes for you.